Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm, and has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. We come to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, covering verse 26 to verse 56. We come to the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The virgin birth of Christ, what do we mean by that? Did Jesus Christ, was he born of the Virgin Mary? Was she really a Virgin Mary, the Virgin? How could it be possible for a virgin to conceive? And who exactly is Jesus Christ that he should be conceived by a virgin? These are important questions which many take for granted and many others ignore. But for those who have taken this question seriously and found the answers to them, they have been blessed. And we do not want, therefore, to pass by these questions too lightly. We want to come to learn that the virgin birth of Christ is an essential truth upon which many lives have been transformed. So what may we learn from this passage? We learn that the virgin birth of Christ is an essential truth. And it is, first of all, a truth that is revealed. And verse 26 to verse 33 shows us that there is no difficulty for people to believe that Mary became pregnant and had a baby boy. But everyone will have difficulty with the fact that she had never known a man. So how could it be possible for a virgin to have a child? At that time, she was betrothed to Joseph. And according to Jewish customs, upon betrothal, the man and the wife are regarded as husband and wife only legally, but they were not allowed to live together. And they had to wait until the wedding day before they come to live together. And it would have been a very difficult thing for Mary if she was found to be with child. How would she explain to her family members? And how would Joseph accept her? And under normal circumstances, Joseph will have to break away from her. And that would be quite a terrible thing. And so the difficulty here is, how could a virgin, a woman who has not known a man, how could she possibly have a child? Now today, modern science is studying the possibility of humans conceiving without knowing a man. This has been called parthenogenesis. Parthenogenesis is known to happen in plants and insects and even some reptiles, but is never known in mammals and never known in human beings. And the study is now ongoing to determine whether reproduction is possible, whether it is possible to have growth and development of embryos without there being fertilization. So this is mere conjecture on the part of people that there is a possibility of that. But in the case of the conception in Mary, the growth and birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must understand a few things. We must understand, first of all, that it was a miracle performed by God. Then let us note that the event was announced by Gabriel in advance, without which Mary will have difficulty understanding what was happening to her, and Elizabeth would not be able to understand the actual significance of the Lord Jesus Christ who was going to be born. And she would not know the connection between the Lord Jesus Christ who was going to be born with the baby that she was already carrying. Remember in the previous message we have considered how Elizabeth was going to be given a child. And in the case of Elizabeth, it would be a normal human child, although given by God in a miraculous way, in the sense that she was too old. Under normal circumstances, she would have been too old to conceive, and yet God was going to give her a child. But she was going to conceive a child through the normal process of fertilization. Whereas in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was going to be conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. So this was all announced beforehand. And the third thing to note is that the conception of the baby in Mary and the ultimate birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy concerning the coming of a Savior. All these were tied together. The fact that it was a miracle, the fact that it was announced by an angel, the fact that it was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. All this drive us to understand the first point, namely that it is a truth that is revealed in the Bible. Otherwise, you will have difficulty knowing. It's impossible for you to know that the case of Christ's conception and birth in the Virgin Mary was that of a virgin. You would not have known and you would not have accepted. And it is a truth that is revealed in the Scripture. Now we learn from this that it fits in with what we know that of the teaching found elsewhere in the Bible, that God reveals himself in the universe that he has created. Nature shows to us that there is this intelligent being who is almighty and who created all things. And as we study deeper, we come to realize that there is a certain orderliness about things. And we come to realize that the Creator must be not only intelligent, full of wisdom, all-powerful, but He also is a good God, because all things were created in order. And as we consider things, we come to realize that the problem with the world is that sin has spoiled everything. And God has also written His law in the hearts of men, such that we have this sense of right and wrong. And eternity has been put in the heart of men, like what the book of Ecclesiastes tells us. So there is this deep inner longing in man that cannot be fulfilled in any way at all. You can pursue sports, you can pursue whatever other, you can be a workaholic, you can make yourself a name in the world, but in the end you find that all these are empty. They do not fulfill that deeper desire in your heart. The deeper desire can be fulfilled only when you come to know the Creator. And in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul explains in the first two chapters that as we study creation, we can be brought to a knowledge of the Creator of the universe up to a point. Revelation can lead us to the point where we become convicted of our sin. We come to realize that we are so small in the sight of God and we are guilty in the sight of God. Our conscience testifies to the fact that we have offended God. But that is the extent general revelation will lead us. The knowledge of God from creation and from our conscience can lead us up to the point where we feel guilty before the Holy God. General revelation cannot reveal to us the way of salvation. The way of salvation is found in what is called special revelation. God has spoken through man, and this man had not only preached and uttered the will of God, but they have also written down the will of God. So today we have the complete written revelation of God in our hands. The Bible is the Word of God. From the Bible, from special revelation, we come to know the way of salvation. And when we come to this passage, we must come to see how this fits into the way of salvation revealed to us in the Scripture. The way of salvation is found in this person, Jesus Christ, who was born of the Virgin Mary. This truth is revealed to us. It is revealed to us in the Word of God. Without the Word of God, you will never know this and you will never accept it. So it is found in the Bible alone. And it is a truth that is received by faith. Verse 34 to verse 35 shows us that when Mary was told this truth by the angel Gabriel, she naturally asked the question, how could it be? For I have never known a man. And the Holy Spirit explains to her in the words of verse 35. The angel explained to her in the words of verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. So the Holy Spirit will be the agent of bringing about life in her womb. And the Holy Spirit will further protect her. To overshadow is to provide shade and to provide protection. So the Holy Spirit will overshadow not only Mary, but He will overshadow the child who was going to be conceived in her. Put another way, the child to be born from her womb will not be affected by her sin. Okay? So Mary was an ordinary person who was chosen specially by God to be the instrument to bring about the human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, but without sin. That is why we are told that the Holy Spirit would overshadow her, preventing her sin from passing over to the child that was going to be conceived. And Mary, of course, was blessed to be chosen by God to bring about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why in verse 28, we are told towards the end, blessed are you among women. Mary was certainly blessed. She was blessed by God to be used as an instrument to bring about the human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. So these two points we emphasize, that Mary was an ordinary person, although blessed by God. And the second point is that the Lord Jesus Christ had his human nature given to him through Mary, but without sin, because the Holy Spirit was going to overshadow the process. What was Mary's response? Mary's response was to believe what was said and to submit to the will of God. And here you see simple faith in action. Who would easily accept a truth like that? In the first place, to be met with an angel who came with a very unusual message. Just think, not everyone meets with an angel. And here Mary met with an angel. And then the angel brought us such a stupendous message that she was going to be with child even though she had never known a man. And further, the Holy Spirit revealed who that child was going to be. And we are told in the second half of verse 35, therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. So it must have staggered Mary tremendously. And in the earlier words of the angel, you come to realize that this child who was going to be conceived in her was indeed the Savior that the Jews have been waiting for all these centuries. Look at verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. So straight away, a son causes us to stop, to wonder what that means, because those who were steeped in the Old Testament scriptures would know that a son was going to be raised up who would be the Savior. And they shall call his name Jesus, which means Savior. Now, linking the term the Son with the name Jesus, the Savior, straight away Mary would have understood that this was going to be the promised Savior. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. So all this was messianic language. Language that fitted only the Messiah. No one fitted the bill except that promised Savior. Only the Savior, the Messiah, the Jews were waiting for, fit all this description. And verse 33, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So this person will be God and man in one person. So this is what is revealed to Mary. So put everything together, Mary come to realize that the person who was going to be born through her was indeed the Savior that they have long been waiting for. Mary could only accept things in faith. And you note her response in the subsequent verse. You note there that Mary said in verse 38, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. She was willing to submit herself to the will of God. It was an overwhelming truth, but she was going to believe it and submit herself to be used by God. So all in all, this shows to us that this type of truth can only be accepted by faith. If you want to reason out with your mind, you will come to realize you are unable to figure it out. Reason can bring you only up to a point. Reason, after all, is a faculty created by God. And since it is a creation of God, it has its limit. And when God reveals lofty truth to us, this truth will be too lofty for limited human reasoning to figure out. And it must be accepted by faith. But faith is not blind. Often people say faith is blind. You just don't reason at all and you just accept whatever is taught. But the Bible never teaches you to have blind faith. The Bible teaches you to use your mind. And when the mind is not involved, then it is not true faith. Yes, we can state so boldly as that. When the mind is not involved, that is not true faith. The mind is something that is given to us by God. And we have learned in recent days of the three faculties given to us by God. And this has been emphasized time and again, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So the sound mind is something given to us by God. God wants our faith to be based on or to be tested by our sound mind. The sound mind receives the truth of God's revelation. We understand that truth, and it must come to affect our heart. We must come to be convinced and be persuaded, be convicted of the truth that we have learned. And then we act upon that truth. Without all three faculties of the human personality being converted, we are never a true Christian. Some people fill their mind with the knowledge of God's word, with correct doctrine, and they know doctrine very well, but their hearts are never moved. See? And therefore their lives are never transformed. The truth that they have is cold and hard. Eh? And we wonder whether they are converted. And if the truth has not come down to their hearts and moved them to embrace what is revealed in that truth, to be embraced the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, then your faith is not genuine. It is not saving. It is just mere head knowledge. You may be able to answer all the questions raised before you concerning the Bible. You may be able to debate any others with your Bible knowledge. But the point is, if it is just mere head knowledge, you are not a true Christian. You really are not a true Christian. But others come to deal with your feelings. They stir up your feelings. And of course, feelings can easily be stirred up. See, you can stir up people by the words you say. Eh? Without affecting their mind, you can just tell emotional stories and sob stories. Huh? Or you can have proper musical background in such a way that it influences your feelings. And you can have various other means of manipulating people's feelings. And when people's feelings are moved, then you discover that certain responses are seen. And you call that conversion. And after they have gone home, after some time, they come to realize that the feelings have gone. So what do you say of their so-called faith? So their faith have gone. So their faith is dependent on their feelings. When their feelings are high, then they say, oh, I have great faith. But when their feelings go down, they say they have low faith. And when the harshness of life meets them, when a crisis occurs, and they have no doctrinal foundation, you come to see that their feelings will not hold them up. Okay? So don't rely on feelings alone. Those who have been stirred up by feelings without correct doctrine, again, we have to question whether that constitutes genuine faith. If it is merely your feelings that have been touched and have been turned over without there being true knowledge of the Bible, no true knowledge of the gospel, we question whether that is true faith. There are others who just move your will. They want you to act. They try to persuade you to raise your hand or walk to the front to make a profession of faith. And again, we question that because only the will is affected. So in genuine conversion, all three faculties of the human personality must be converted. And it's often in that order, the mind, the heart, and the will. The mind receives truth. The truth must affect the heart or the feelings. It becomes convinced and convicted of the truth. Then your will must act. And similarly, in Christian growth, the mind receives truth and your heart is convinced and you begin to act upon the truth. Then in that way, we say that your life is being transformed. In that number, in that order. How do you grow spiritually? It must be mind, heart, and will in that number, in that order. That is why if you don't come for receiving teaching on a regular basis, you will not grow well. Just like a child. You say you must have 3 meals a day, but he prefers 1 meal. And even that 1 meal is haphazard. And he's choosy. He chooses what he wants and he leaves out whatever that he doesn't like. So what is your Christian life like? You profess to be a believer. Firstly, are you a true believer? Secondly, if you are a believer, how is it that you have not grown spiritually all these years? The reason most likely is that you have been haphazard in your spiritual input. You have not allowed the Word of God to come into your mind. You have not allowed the Word of God to filter into your hearts. You have not allowed your the, the word of God moved you to act, and therefore you have not grown spiritually. Okay? Yes, all of us must grow. We must grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When confronted with a truth like this, we come to realize that it can be received only by faith. The truth comes in and it is received by faith, because we know faith is not blind, but faith is raised based on reason. Reason, however, can bring us up to a point. We filter, we weigh up things, we are affected, and we are converted all through using our mind, and then God transforms us. But you must understand that reason brings you only up to a point. The point comes when you must have faith. You must have faith. Then the Spirit of God will work in you. It is almost like saying, how do you know the sweetness of sugar when you refuse to put it to your tongue? You know that your tongue alone is equipped with taste buds. Other parts of your body cannot have taste. So you must put it to your tongue. See? And similarly, spiritual experiences come by faith. Many things taught in the Bible are experienced by those who have repented and believe in Jesus Christ. Their reason has brought them to a point where they are now convinced. Now they act on what they are convinced. And after that, faith brings them to experiences which they have not had before their conversion. So you talk about the blind man by the seashore examining observing the beautiful sunset. You explain to him, look at the beautiful sunset. Look at the streaks of red and orange and yellow and blue. He will agree with you. And in his mind, it's just an intellectual thing. See? But wait till one day his eyes are open. You have heard of stories of how people knock their head in the head, and then somehow the eyes get open. We don't try that. But the point is that if such a thing were to happen to this particular blind man, you just imagine what effect it would have upon him. Huh? He did not cause his own eyes to be open. Somehow a knot that came upon him causes his eyes to see. And suddenly he sees what is meant by the streaks of red and the orange and the yellow and the green and the blue. See? This is what happens to a person who is born again of the Spirit. You receive truth. You ponder about the truth. You're convicted by the truth. You act upon the truth. And when you act in repentance and faith, you act by faith. You say you have come to this point, you know sufficiently, you want to believe in it. Then you discover the Spirit of God gives you experiences which you have never had before your conversion. So Mary was one such. Her reason could bring her to a point. How could I have a child when I have not known a man? But when it was explained to her that it was going to be the work of the Spirit, her mind could understand only up to that point. The work of the Spirit? Oh, yeah, but how would you know the work of the Spirit in you? You just have to accept it by faith. She accepted it by faith. And this is how you are to benefit from this truth. If you ever you want to have God's blessing, you must accept this truth by faith, that Jesus Christ is the promised Savior, that He is the Son of God, and He is the perfect man. He's God and man in one person. And He is the one who was born of the Virgin Mary. It must be, this truth must be accepted by faith. Then we come to the third point. It is a truth by which God blesses the believers. When Mary believed, she was pronounced as blessed indeed. She was chosen by God, and of all women, she was chosen by God to be the instrument through which the Savior would be born. So the fact that she was chosen was a blessing from God. We were told earlier in verse 29, blessed are you among women. But she's pronounced even more blessed when she comes to submit to the truth of what God has said to her. Remember, she was not closing her mind, she was using her mind, but her mind could lead her up to a point, but now she accepted by faith what has been told her. And what happened was that she acted upon what she believed. She was told of her cousin Elizabeth, who was with child, and that child, of course, was going to be John the Baptist, who would prepare the way for the coming of the Savior. So she make haste to go and visit her cousin Elizabeth. We read in verse 39, Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to the city of Judah. And upon entering the house, she greeted Elizabeth, her cousin. And when we are told in verse 41, and it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember that John the Baptist, who was in the womb of Elizabeth, was filled with the Spirit from birth. And we have noted that that is a unique case, because John the Baptist was appointed by God to be a herald, a messenger, to prepare the way for the coming of the Savior, Jesus Christ. So don't ever say that your child is born with the Holy Spirit from the womb. Because under normal circumstances, all ordinary men, all who are not going to be uniquely used by God like that, we are filled with the Spirit only when we repent and believe. That is why we never baptize our babies. Parents who are believers don't automatically pass their faith to their children. And the command, the clear command of the Bible is that we baptize only those who have repented and believe in Jesus Christ. So don't use John the Baptist as the example of how a person can be filled from the mother's womb. His case was a unique one, and because it's unique, we don't quote it to support our belief. So we come to the case of Mary coming to greet Elizabeth. Now Elizabeth herself was filled with the Spirit. We know that to be baptized with the Spirit means that the Spirit comes and dwells in us when we believe. To be filled with the Spirit is to be given the ability by the Spirit to do God's work, to worship Him, to do His work. And the filling of the Spirit comes immediately upon your baptism of the Spirit. The moment you're converted, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. You are baptized with the Spirit. Because the Spirit lives in you, He will give you the ability to serve God and to worship Him. And that is the filling of the Spirit. But the filling of the Spirit is in varying degree. There are times when God fill you with the Spirit more than is normal because of the things He wants you to accomplish. And therefore, you come to see here that Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit to utter certain words of prophecy and to utter to pronounce what was happening between them. So she spoke in verse 42, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And again she pronounced blessedness upon Mary. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. So blessing upon blessing was uttered by Elizabeth as she was filled with the Spirit. She pronounced this truth upon Mary. So can you not see now that those who receive the truth of who Jesus Christ is and of how he was born of the Virgin Mary, all those who receive this truth by faith, they are blessed indeed. Mary was blessed, blessing upon blessing was pronounced upon her. So would you like to be blessed? It has to be that you receive this truth by faith. You must receive the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You must receive the fact that He is truly human, born of the Virgin Mary, and without sin. You must believe that He is Jesus, the Savior. You must believe that He is the promised Savior. The Old Testament pointed to the coming of this Savior. Now He has come. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. All this must be accepted by faith. Then we come to realize that Mary was moved to pronounce or to sing this song. And we see that in verse 46 onward, Mary saying, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Mary acknowledges that she is an ordinary human being, born with the sin of Adam and Eve. Therefore, she needed God to be her Savior. She is not sinless like what some people are teaching. Mary was not sinless, only the Lord Jesus Christ was sinless. The Lord Jesus Christ was born of the Mary and did not have her sin passed down to him because the Holy Spirit prevented that. The Holy Spirit protected her and protected the baby. She was used by God as a blessing. She was used by God as an instrument to give birth to the Lord. But the Holy Spirit prevented the sin of Mary from passing to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the explanation given to us by the Bible. Here Mary acknowledges that she needed a Savior. And she rejoices over the fact that she is being blessed by God to bring forth that Savior whom she and others had been waiting for. And as you go on through the song, you realize that she says a number of things. She says here that those who are self-reliant and self-righteous will not be blessed. Look at verse 48 onwards. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. So this is the first part of the song where he thanks God. She thanks God for the blessing upon her who is so undeserving. Okay? The first part of the song is that of thanksgiving. Then we note that in the second part, starting from verse 51, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from the thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. So those who are proud, those who are rich and thinks that they need nothing, those who are mighty and think that by their own ability they can accomplish everything, those God will not bless. So this Savior has come not to bless those who are self-reliant and who are self-righteous, who sees no need for a Savior. But for Mary, she acknowledges that she's lowly, she's undeserving, and God has blessed her tremendously. And salvation through this Savior who was going to be born through her was actually a fulfillment of God's covenant blessing. The incident must not be looked at in isolation. We must come rather to see that this truth, this event of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the conception and birth of Jesus Christ, is actually connected with God's covenant promise. Long ago, God has called Abraham and had given the promise to him that he will be a blessing to all nations. Remember Genesis chapter 12, verse 3 onwards, we learned that Abraham was going to be a blessing to all nations. And then in Genesis chapter 17, when Ishmael was born, they thought that that would be the son through whom the blessing comes to all nations. But no, God was insistent on that, not through Ishmael, but through Isaac. The covenant was going to be made with Isaac. So the blessing of God to all nations was going to go down from Abraham to Isaac, Isaac to Jacob, Jacob to the 12 tribes, and of the 12 tribes there would come a Savior from the tribe of Judah, and Jesus Christ is that Savior. Okay? So put everything together, you see that this truth concerning the conception and the subsequent birth of the Savior are all linked to the promises of God, the covenant promises of God. God entered into a covenant with his people. God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that the Savior would come to the world through their descendants. So, how many things have we learned so far? We have learned many things, but we have put them under three main points. Firstly, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is a truth that is revealed to us. And secondly, this truth is to be received by faith. Without faith, you can never really accept this truth. Then Finally, it is a truth by which God blesses those who are believers. If you would only receive it by faith, in humility, accept it by faith, then you will be blessed. Now, what are the implications of those who receive this revealed truth by faith? What happens is that they will trust in Jesus Christ as that Savior. You can't believe this truth and not come to Jesus Christ by faith. Remember earlier what we say about the mind, the heart, and the will. If you come to understand this now, and if you are convinced in your heart, then you will act. You will come now to Jesus Christ. You will come to no other Savior except to Jesus Christ. He alone is the Savior of the world. You will come to Him. And we know that Jesus Christ is that God who is also man, that perfect man who is also God. He came to be the perfect substitute for sinners when He died on the cross of Calvary. The Jews for generations have been taught to offer up animals as offerings to God. They needed somebody to die in their place. Otherwise, they will have to bear the full brunt of the punishment of God upon their sins. Jesus Christ is that perfect substitute for sinners. As God and man in one person, He was the perfect substitute to die on the cross to take away the sins of His people. And when He rose from the dead and entered heaven to intercede for His people, He's the perfect mediator between God and man, because He is God and man in one person. As God, He speaks on behalf of God to us. As man, He speaks on behalf of His people to God. So we need that mediator. No one can be a mediator for us with God. Only Jesus Christ can. So Jesus Christ alone brings us to be reconciled with God. We become forgiven by God. We become accepted by God through the mediation of Jesus Christ. We do need Jesus Christ to be our mediator. We need Him to be our Savior. Those of us who have understood this truth of the virgin birth, who have accepted it by faith and have come to trust in Him as our Savior, we rejoice in this truth. Our hearts well over in thanksgiving to God for not having passed us by, but have shown His mercy upon us who are so undeserving. What about you who have not yet come to faith in Jesus Christ? What are you waiting for? Why allow your cleverness and your thinking to trouble you so much? Remember, we don't believe in blind faith. You must understand truth. You must reason out truth. But understand this, that your reasoning can bring you up to a certain point. You are a created being. Your thinking faculty is given to you by God, and therefore it is limited. Use your mind to your utmost. Come and study the Bible. Come and reason things through. If you have any doubts, ask questions. Search the Bible. Be humble before the Spirit of God to be guided by Him in the understanding of the Bible. But it comes to a point where you must accept things by faith. And tonight you have learned enough of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. What is needed now is to accept the truth of the virgin birth of Christ by faith and come to Him. Come to Him. Make up your mind. You do not want to live in doubt of Him anymore. Make up your mind that tonight onwards you will embrace Him as your Savior. Make up your mind from now on you will be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Yes, from tonight onward, declare yourself to be a Christian, a true Christian, not just a Christian in name. Let tonight be the night. Come to Jesus Christ. Yes, come to Jesus Christ by faith tonight. Come and believe in Jesus Christ.